previous portion is Vayigash, means Ani drew near. It's Genesis 44:18 to 47:27. Our third portion is Ezekiel 37:15 to 28. And the apostolic scripture portion is Yochanan, or John 1:14 to 18. The introduction. Jacob makes Joseph promise to bury him in the cave of Machpelah that Abraham had purchased to bury Sarah in, and then himself, and Isaac and Rebekah. Joseph swears to him, and after Jacob dies, the promise is kept. Genesis 47:27. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and they acquired property in it, and were fruitful, and became very numerous. So this was the good part of their stay in Egypt. They hadn't yet come into the bad part of their stay in Egypt, but the reason that God sent them down to Egypt was so that they would be able to become fruitful and to multiply. And he also knew that Israel was where he could take care of them and provide for them. It would be through Joseph that he would do this. And Joseph, as we know, is a type of messianic figure. So we see in Joseph what we'll be seeing later on in Yeshua, that he cares for his people, that he takes care of them, that he loves them and he wants to forgive them. Because it's the one thing that Joseph did. After all the things that his brothers had done to him, Joseph still forgave them because Joseph knew God's plan. And it was because that he knew God's plan that he knew that there was no reason to hold anything against his brothers, because he knew that they were just doing what the Lord had directed them to do. And the brothers just didn't really realize what was happening. But Joseph had a very deep relationship with God. And it was kind of interesting how he held on to that relationship in living in the land of Egypt and in marrying a non-Israelite woman, actually the daughter of a priest, a pagan priest down there in Egypt, having two children that he named, whose names actually reflected the time that he had spent in Egypt or would spend in Egypt. And he received a new name from Pharaoh. So I guess his name Joseph wasn't good enough. So he had to accept the name that Pharaoh gave to him, which was much longer than Joseph. It's a very much longer name than Joseph. But also Joseph had received the authority and power from Pharaoh. And he was the second in command of all of Egypt. He even was given, you know, the responsibility of overseeing Pharaoh's house also. And the only thing that separated Joseph from Pharaoh was the throne that Pharaoh sat on. So that's an interesting picture when you see that, because the only thing that separates Messiah from his father is his father's throne. And so in all of these different things that we read in Scripture all the time, what we're seeing are pictures of the Messiah. And it's enough to understand that we can find the Messiah all throughout the Tanakh. He's throughout the entire Tanakh in there. And that's where the early believers became aware of Yeshua and were able to prove who Yeshua was through the Tanakh. They weren't doing it through the New Testament, because as we've discussed before, 2,000 years ago, they did not have a New Testament. It did not exist 2,000 years ago. So everything that they did through the Tanakh. Yeshua himself said that the Torah and the prophets, they spoke of him. So they were his witnesses. What was in the Torah and the prophets witnessed about Yeshua. All you have to do is read it, and you're going to see him throughout it in there. And we see him in all the different biblical figures that we have in the Bible, and the stories, and everything that are there. If you dig deep enough, you will find Messiah at the root of each and every one of them. There's no problem in it. All you have to do is look, and you'll find it. All you have to do is open up your mind and your eyes to see what God wants to share with you in his word, And that the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is not just a bunch of rules and regulations that we don't need anymore, and a bunch of dried out old stories and genealogies and all this other kind of things in there. No, it's all about finding Yeshua. It's all about finding the Messiah. It's all about knowing what God expects from us. God didn't give a set of rules to one group of people and then allow them to fail in keeping those rules, and then kind of, you know, people saying that, well, see, that proves the point that you can't keep all those rules, so we don't need them, so we have a new set of rules. Well, what is the new set of rules? Basically, I guess the new set of rules is that love everybody and everything will be fine. Well, that's what the hippies were doing back in the 60s and 70s, people. Yes, those of us that are laughing realize that. Unfortunately, we were there. Tell you, you know, you see these things on TV and they give you, you know, you watch the History Channel and they have all these flashbacks, all these things, and they are like flashbacks that come through to there. And they're coming, no, I did not do drugs back then. Fact is, my responsibilities back then were to lock up people that were doing drugs back then. What can you say? You had to make a living somehow, right? Spent his last 17 years of his life in Egypt. And upon his death, or before he died, he made Joseph promise that he would take him back to the land of Canaan, to the cave of Machpelah, where he would be buried along with his father, his grandfather, his grandmother, and his mother. That is what he wanted to do. He wanted to be where they were. And remember that the cave of Machpelah and the little plot of ground that was around it, that belonged to his family. It was his. He had inherited that. It passed on to him. It was the one of the spots in the land of Canaan that they actually owned. They owned that property. And that was in Hebron. And the unfortunate thing about it is that Israel gave Hebron back to the Palestinians. So that's a very sad thing when you think about it, that they owned that. They literally owned that. How could somebody take something away that didn't belong to them? It's the same argument that people try to make today was that they stole that land, they took that land away from the poor Palestinians, blah, 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 blah. I'm sorry, I don't think of them as being poor Palestinians. I just have to look at what God has to do and what God will do. And we have to look that God has a plan, and his plan is that his people are in the land and they're going to stay there. The thing about it is that eventually they will inhabit all the land that God had given to them. Because right now they're only dwelling in a very small portion of the land that they had there. And eventually they'll get back all of the land. It doesn't matter what the nations of the world are saying. It's not up to the nations of the world. It's up to God. God's in control. God will do what he wants to do. God will do it his way because God has a plan and he's had a plan from the very beginning, and his plan is working itself out as it goes along. Along the way, God makes adjustments because man steps in and man messes up his plan at times. But then again, maybe man isn't messing up God's plan. God already knew what man was going to do, so he took that into account. And the way things are working out is the way God wants them to work out. You know, everybody always wants to talk about in there that there's going to be a war, and it's going to be, you know, God and Satan are actually at war and everything like that. Satan already lost. And that's something we have to keep in mind and we have to remember. He's already lost. He just doesn't want to acknowledge it. He doesn't want to do that. He believes that he's in control. He's not in control. And every time that Satan wants to do something, he has to get God's permission in order to do it. Do you really think that Satan can sneak behind God's back and get away with something without God knowing what he's trying to do? You know, God knows everything that's going on. That's why he's God, and that's why we're his creation. God created everything that there is, so God has control over everything that there is. And if we keep that in mind, will be doing very good. In Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them, and I will multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now the Lord had two sanctuaries. First one was a tabernacle, a tent in the wilderness. And that's where he chose initially to put himself and put his name. And then later on, they built the first temple in the land of Israel once they were in the land and they had possession of the land. And it was a while before they got around to being able to build that until God was satisfied that he had the right person in order to do that. And then God put his spirit into that place and God dwelled in there. But then the builder of that temple, Solomon, turned his back on God and sinned against the Lord. Especially after God had chosen him to be the next king of Israel and had given him a gift beyond all others that they ever had. He gave them wisdom that was greater than anybody else's wisdom on the face of the earth. He gave him wealth. He gave him power. And initially, Solomon started out great. But then slowly but surely, the power went to his head. He became corrupted. He turned to other gods. He married women that he was not supposed to marry because the Torah had forbade marrying women outside of the land of Israel, outside of being Israelites. But Solomon didn't listen. Solomon did what he wanted to do. The truth of the matter is that a lot of the marriages that he made were for purposes, political purposes. And that's what he did. He needed it to establish peace with the other countries that were around the land so he could establish his kingdom there. And he could build up Israel. The problem was, it was because of what he had done and then what he would do, that God would take away the kingdom, not from him, but he would divide it in the time of his son who came after him. And then from that time forward, it would be divided into two kingdoms or two houses, and that exists until this day. But the Lord's promise and the Lord's purpose is to bring those two houses together and make them into one. But he tells us he will do it in his time and in his hand, by his power. So everything that we try to do, we usually just make a worse mess of it. And we should just sit back and allow God to do the work that he's going to do. And if God calls us to play a part in it, then fine, he'll call us to play a part in it. But don't think that we have all the power and all the authority to do everything because that's what God is going to do. God wants us to step up, but at the same time, God wants us to learn how to follow his lead. It's the same thing with walking with God. When you walk with God, he gave us the Torah. So we have to learn how to follow his lead in that. Because when he gave us the Torah, he gave us a set of instructions in order for us to be able to live our lives according to that. And initially, he started out with a small set of instructions. Adam and Hava had one instruction. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They broke that instruction. Man suffered for that because it was through them that we were cursed, and that the earth was cursed, that man would struggle with the earth continually, not until Yeshua comes back, until everything is set right again. And man would struggle against man, as we see it brother against brother, and we see it throughout the Bible. It's over and over and over again that man is just fighting. And they're fighting for what? They're fighting for little pieces of land. And they're fighting for the rights to go through, you know, various passages of water, and that they fight for airspace and all that. How do you fight for airspace? You know, come on, you know. Some of these things are getting ridiculous. Everybody wants to own this, that, and the other thing. God owns it.
Amen.
Not us. God is the one who owns it. And he loans it to man to see what man is going to do with it. And when we don't live up to the promise of what God wants us to do, the responsibility that he's given us, then God takes it to his own hands. And then he brings it about in order to do what he needs to do. Isaiah, starting chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Once again, this is a prophecy about the Messiah. When you think about the branch, and they talk about the branch or the stump of Jesse, they're talking about Yeshua. They're talking about the Messiah and his authority and what he's going to do when he comes. But it also says here, he shall fear the Lord. Yeshua didn't need to fear his father, but Yeshua respected and loved his father. And that's what they're talking about when they're talking about fear of the Lord here. They're talking about respect God, love God, obey God, do what he's told to do. Yeshua did everything that his father told him to do. Every instruction that he was given, he did to the point of sacrificing himself. Think about being the Son of God and being with God from the very beginning and always being in that glory and having all of that. And then being asked by your father to give it all up and to become like one of us. That had to be a letdown. But he did it. Why did he do it? Because he's the one who created us. The Father used Yeshua in order to create everything that exists, and we are part of that. So he loves us to the point because he created us, and he doesn't want to see us lost. He wants to see us redeemed, and he knows the promise that his Father made, and he continues to take that promise to generation after generation after generation. That promise still stands today. He's there for us. All we have to do is reach out. In Isaiah 55, starting in verse 3 through 11, incline your ear and come to me. Excuse me. And come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So when the Lord speaks and he sends his word out, it says that it cannot return to him empty or unfulfilled. God made promises. God gave us prophets to give us prophecies. And those prophecies have to come to fulfillment because those prophecies were given by God. The mouth of God spoke through these prophets. He gave them his spirit and filled them to the point where they would speak his words. And these words cannot return to him null and void or empty. It has to come to pass. So everything that's written in the Bible has to come to pass. Must come to pass. There's no question about it. In Deuteronomy 30 verse 10 it says, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the Torah, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So we are to obey the voice of the Lord God. We are to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of Torah. And we must turn to the Lord God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. Is that so hard to do? Everybody thinks it is. Everybody thinks that to obey the voice of God, it's really difficult, or that God changed the rules and made it easier on us. God did not change the rules. His rules still exist. We made it easier on ourselves. But is it difficult to do what God asks us to do? Yes, if you try to keep one foot in this world and a foot in his world. Because when you do that, you're straddling two worlds, and that means you're sitting on the fence. And if you're sitting on the fence, then God despises that. He hates that with every fiber of his being. You have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. What world are we going to live in? God's world or this world? Because God's kingdom is already here on the earth. God's kingdom came when Yeshua came. And he's building his kingdom. It doesn't look like it much out there when we look around and we see what's happening. But he's preparing the ground just like they would when they're ready to plant. He's been preparing it for a long time in order to seed that ground and then to water that and to have it sprout up and to bring new life into them. New life through God's Spirit, through God's Son. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit. I will put within them, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. In Jeremiah 31, 30, here the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So has he made a new covenant yet? He's given us a new covenant. But has that covenant been sealed yet? No, it has not been sealed yet. Why? Because we have not fulfilled these things yet. Our hearts have not been circumcised. They're still hearts of stone. We may think they're not, but come on, people. Go knock, 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 and hear the thumping of that rock that's in there. Otherwise, you should be able to go and not hear anything there because it should be soft flesh. But he's still waiting for us to give ourselves over to him. And the more we give ourselves over to him, the more he can break through the hearts of stone. The more he can begin to write his covenant on our hearts the way that he promised it. The way that he wants us to be. The way that he gave it to us. And the way that he desires us to be. This earth could be so much more than what it is now. We could be so much more than what we are now. Everything that's going on out there in the world today, in most cases, is an offense to God. Why? Because they're not doing what God wants them to do. When we learn how to bend the knee and humble ourselves before God, then things will be a whole lot better than they are now. In Yochanan, John 1:14 through 18, the Word became a human being and lived with us. And we saw his Shekinah, the Shekinah, the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Yochanan witnessed about him. When he cried out, "This is the man I was talking about when I said, 'The one coming after me has come to rank ahead of me, because he existed before me.' We have all received from his fullness, yes, grace upon grace. For the Torah was given through Moshe. Grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, but the only and unique Son who is identical with God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So, Yochanan, or John the Immerser, he knew and recognized Yeshua. But remember, you know, he says here, "The one coming after me, but yet he ranks ahead of me." So he understood Yeshua's place in all of this. And he knew who Yeshua was. And he was his mouthpiece before he came. He was the final prophet before Yeshua came. He announced the coming of the Lord. He announced him. And he paid for it with his life. Why did he pay for it with his life? Because he chose to continually insult the king of Israel at that point in time, and his wife. It didn't matter that it was the truth. You know, it did not matter to that. But I don't believe that John was afraid. He absolutely lacked he had no fear. He had the courage to speak the word that God had given to him. And he did what he was supposed to do. He immersed people in the Jordan River. Why did he immerse them in that? Because he said that they needed to be cleansed of their sin. But then remember, he also said that there would be one coming after him, and he would immerse with fire. He would burn away that filth that's within us. Because water can only clean the outside. Water can't clean the inside. And then when the flood came, the flood destroyed mankind except for 8 people. But those 8 people still carried sin in them. Sin was not destroyed. God knew that sin would not be destroyed. But God had decided that the mankind that existed in that day, they were unredeemable. So he destroyed them. And that might, we think about these things and we go, what gave God the right to do that? Because he's God. Because he knows what's in our hearts. He can see right through. He doesn't look at the outside of what we're doing. He looks at the inside of what we're doing. And then we're supposed to be doing what we're doing on the inside. If we're following God, then that's supposed to reach out. And then we're supposed to step out and do what God wants us to do. And if we do that, then we'll understand what it is that Yeshua expects from us, because Yeshua did everything that his Father wanted him to do to the point of offering himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. Psalm 2:7, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, the day I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So here's where we find, when we hear about Yeshua's reign in the book of Revelation and how it comes forward, here's what it's based on, where it talks about, "You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And then what does he do after that? He says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." If you turn to God, you'll be fine. If you think you're above God, your goose is cooked. Literally. And it is not going to be a pretty picture. And all of these kings and prime ministers and presidents and all of these different people that rule the earth and think that they have all this power and everything like that, it pales in comparison to the power and authority that God has and that he's given to his Son. Think about that. And always hold on to your faith and never let go of it. Never doubt where you are. Try to dig into his word and learn from what his word is trying to teach us. But at the same time, understand what you understand. Walk with that while you're learning the rest of it. In Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, a voice cried, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level. I love that passage because as soon as I read that, it takes me to the New Jerusalem and when it comes down out of heaven and how it's going to flatten out everything in that vicinity that it's going to come down and land on. And if you don't think that that's a big city, read the Bible and then go look up the dimensions of that very city. It is huge. Huge. And you know the one unique thing about that city? That we're told that there will not be a temple in that city. Because God and Yeshua will dwell in that city. And they say that there won't be any more night in there. There won't be anything like that because you won't need any of that because the glory of God will emanate out from that city. And you won't have to because then there'll be 24 hours, 7 days a week. You won't have to sleep anymore. Well, you won't be going. Doctors will be out of work. Okay? Lawyers will be out of work. Politicians will be out of work.
Yay.
That brought the loudest yay out of everything. Wow. How many people don't realize that most politicians are lawyers? Okay? And Yeshua doesn't have very kind words to say about lawyers when he talks about it. You know, some of the words that he has to say that he reserves for them is not very glowing when you think about it. But, you know, everything, you know, is in the hands of God, and God controls everything. And he's made a way for us. Yeshua has already walked that road. Yeshua has already made that path. Yeshua is there at the end of that road waiting for us to come to him, where he will welcome us into his kingdom, into his Father's kingdom, where we will be with him forever. And that's what we should be waiting for. The return of Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom and the defeat of Satan once and for all. It will take a period of time. Yeshua will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. He will reign here and establish his kingdom on the earth, and people are going to really complain about what he's going to be doing there. And he promises that there will be punishment if you don't come up for the festival of Sukkot. If you don't show up in the land and come to Jerusalem for the festival of Sukkot, he will withhold rain. It kind of hints to the fact that we may be going back to a different way of life. And that all of this stuff that we take for granted, cell phones and all of this stuff, computers and cars and all that, they may not be around anymore. They also may not be needed any longer. So if we remember and think about these things, we'll go back to the original, right back to the very garden again. But this garden will be spread over all the earth. It will be everywhere where God wants man to live and to dwell. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, true courage is like a kite. A contrary wind raises it higher. Hashem.